Somebody tell Boo to slow down. Amen. I want to tell you, if you cannot be helped through a worship service like that, then you can't be helped. Gosh, that just ministered to me so much. Is Nikki in here? Is she out getting a drink or something? Oh, where is Nikki? Oh, there she is. Nikki, I just want to say thanks to you and the worship team for leading us in. I used to dream of being able to have worship services like that. I believe people were healed. I believe financial blessings came to people's lives and hearts during their. When you have something in faith and you have it in your heart, it will soon be in your hand. And so, but it's in your heart before it's in your hand. And that's what we need to understand, is that needs drive us to God, whom we need more than life itself, and he could bring anything into our life that we need physically. And some of these songs are so good. You know, all of them are so good, but some of them have such meaning for me, like the phrase that we sang today, "When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you." And I remember the time not too long ago that I physically could not stand. And if I tried, I would have fallen. But if I had have fallen, I would have fallen on him. You see, and so when we learn to let these songs have the rich meaning that they have for our life, we will soar in worship. And our emotions will be taken to a level that no alcohol, drug, or anything else can ever take you to. I want to tell you, it's there for you if you'll just walk in it and live in it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what it is. And so God wants to do such a wonderful work. We're in the book of Galatians chapter 6 today. And the name of the message is Rejoicing in the Harvest. All of us are in a harvest at this very moment. It is a harvest that we may not have known, but that we were sowing when we were sowing, but we are now harvesting what we have sown some time ago. In other words, what I'm saying to you is this, that all of us at any point in our life, at any time in our life, are receiving the things that we've already planted or done, whether they be good or whether they're not good. Because the nature of the laws of God are such that they're the same for every person. And the degree of happiness that you have in your life right now, the degree of peace that you possess, and the grace that you have to give to other people is a direct result of learning how to work in the harvest, work in the purposes and plan of God, and you will reap a harvest back. What I have seen in the Spirit is our church, a day in the future of our church where there is great, great rejoicing. And I'm seeing this materialize in the form of a service that we're going to have at some point in the future. We're going to be doing a lot of eating on that day and fellowship and having a good day and a good time. And we're going to be sharing the things that God has done in our life. And we are going to literally be sowing seed into each other's lives, rejoicing in each other's hearts and lives. And I've seen this picture in my mind, and I think a lot of things will happen before we have that service. And I don't know, I just know it's coming. I'm rejoicing in anticipation of the harvest. I know that many people are going to be saved this year in our church fellowship. I cannot tell you that if you could use your life to get people here in the church, and they go through a worship service, they meet the warmth of the hearts of people that are here, their hearts are kind of turned toward God, they hear God's word preached, and it is so desirable to them that they cannot help but pray to receive Christ when that kind of atmosphere exists. The Bible says that, I'm not even preaching my sermon, so we may not even get to it, but whatever this is, I'm giving it to you. And so there's a passage in the Psalms that says, how good and how precious it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the ointment that was poured upon Aaron's head that ran down over his beard and over all of his garments. It's like the dew that fell from Mount Hermon, because there God commanded blessings to come, even life forevermore. You see what he's saying? When there's a unified people of God who love each other, they're not holding any grudges against anybody. They've got rid of all that stuff out of their life, and all they've got left is love for God and each other, and they are unified. They are as one. God can command blessings upon that place and make blessings come, make people want to be saved when they don't want to be saved, make people want to come to church when they've never wanted to come to church. He commands blessings on that place so people get blessed just by being a part of that fellowship. And I see that God is doing that, wanting to do that, and all of us have a part of the harvest by being sowers and putting into the ground of God's good earth, which is our heart, those things that will certainly come right back to us. And so that's what that was the heart of this message, rejoicing in the harvest. But there's a ways to go to get there. So here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in a fault, let's throw a woman in there too. Amen? Just in case. I know some of you sisters are not likely as us men, but all of us are sometimes overtaken in faults. Then you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, you help me with this, when he is nothing. Did you know there are a lot of people today who think they're something, and God looks at them and say, they're nothing in the sight of God. You could be a zero in God's sight. You can be. And you don't want to be that, but if a man thinks he's something, when in reality, if he thinks that, it's the very evidence that he is really nothing. You know, so he goes on and says, so let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Let's ask God to really speak to our hearts today. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in this prayer, please?
Father, as we come before your throne, knowing that you are a God that loves us, that cares for us, and knows our every need. Father, as we cast our cares upon you, knowing that you're able to take care of these things and that you're wanting to, help us to turn loose of these things, to let you go ahead and repair them. Father, we just ask you to guide each one of our hearts, each one of us today, because set for the grace of God go I.
Yes, that's right.
Father, I ask you to minister to each and every heart. Help us to look at the others and look onto them as you would through your eyes, to have the love and the compassion. Father, to minister to each and every one that's around us each and every day of our lives, to lift you up and to point them towards you, to help and to help them with their burdens. But Father, we love you. We give you the glory and the praise in the mighty and the holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, we're not going to reap a harvest unless we really get to be all about restoration and restoring what the devil has hurt. If a man be overtaken in a fault, then you which are spiritual, restore him. This word of restoration, the word literally means this. It means something that is broken needs to be repaired. Something that is sick needs to be healed. Something that's not right needs to be put back right. You see, just because a brother or sister is a Christian, it doesn't mean they are without faults, does it? Doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes And it also does not mean that sometimes we're just not going to out and out sin and embarrass ourselves and God. But it's what we do as a brother who sees that, that God is talking to right now. If you see someone overtaken, the word overtaken means it's like someone is running and somebody else catches up with them and overtakes them. It's a word, it's like the devil. Let me tell you this, the devil, if you don't already know it, is always after your neighbor. Okay, you want to see if you're following the Spirit of God. He is always after you. And you need to be aware of that, that he's always laying a snare for you, always pulling out an arrow for you. He's always doing whatever he can to hurt you. And sometimes you hurt back, don't you? Sometimes you do the wrong thing and you're overtaken with this. Now, what this is talking about is we need to be all about restoring our relationships that are broken. Restoring our brother who has gone the wrong way and is sinning now, has gotten away from God. And the Bible tells us three things about this restoration that are important for us to understand, that it is peculiarly the work of a spiritual person. A person who is not spiritual can't do this work. That's why it says, if you see a brother overtaken with a fault, let you which are, what? Spiritual, do this work. In other words, sometimes you're not in a spiritual condition to do this work because you're not led by God like you should be. And it absolutely takes a person who is in a spiritual condition to heal somebody or help somebody when they've gotten on the wrong track. Now, three things you should know about a spiritual person that there's a lot more than this, but these are the three things that I was led to share with you. Number one, a person who is a spiritual person is a person who, number one, is able to be led by God easily. You know, I see some Christians, and I don't know who they're led by, but they're not being led by God. I can tell you that. I had a brother tell me once, I said, hey, we've been missing you for a couple of Sundays, you know. And he said, yeah. He said, something happened Sunday before last, he said. But last Sunday, he said, I woke up and he said, I stretched out. And I said, God, what should I do today? This was on a Sunday morning. And I got to thinking, is this guy telling me this, his pastor, you know, really? And then he said, and God told me, why don't you just relax today and take it easy? And so I could bear it no more. And so I said, brother, let me just share something with you. Either you don't even know how to listen to God, because I can tell you I don't doubt that you heard a voice that said, why don't you relax today and just take it easy? But that was one of two voices, I can tell you for sure. It was either your own lazy voice or it was God. It was Satan's voice telling you that. It was not God. But some people just, they can't be led by God because they are not spiritual. They don't have a spiritual mind. The Bible says there are those Christians who have a spiritual mind and those who have a carnal mind. A carnal mind is a very natural mind. They may be logical and rational and can figure things out, but they don't get the leading of the Spirit. I want to tell you something about being led by the Spirit. You will have a life of awesome amazement if you let the Spirit of God lead you. But if you have to figure everything out, rationalize everything, figure out if you can afford to do this or you can't. You do this, all these kind of things. You'll just sit where you are without much excitement. But if you will let God lead you, you will see the miraculous. I'm telling you, you will see the miraculous come about in your life. God would do things you could never do yourself. So a spiritual person is a person who is, number one, led by the Spirit. Number two, a spiritual person is able to see reality as it actually is, not as the way you would like for it to be, but the way things really are. Here, listen to what the Bible says in this passage in 2 Corinthians 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I used to study this verse and I couldn't grasp it, could not understand what it was saying, and I labored with it for quite a while, and then came the day of understanding. Most of the time I've learned this about hard passages in the Bible that are difficult to understand is that you'll find the interpretation in other scriptures. Scriptures interpret scriptures. And that way you know you're really on target when you don't understand something in this chapter here, but you read somewhere else, and all of a sudden this seems to give you understanding. Here was the verse I read that sort of companion to this passage I'm preaching on right now, that He that is spiritual judges all things. What it actually means is that he is discerning all things and able to see the reality of all things. What it is, see, a lot of times some people look out at life and they think life is terrible. And I look out at life and I say, things are good. God is, because they're looking at the circumstances, but I'm seeing the spiritual reality. How many of you know, like what I saw that Brother Billy, he cut back all these shrubs and everything. And I looked at them, and just on the natural, you'd think, well, he's ruined our shrubs. They look naked. I mean, they're just stick it up out there. But you wait. You wait. See, God cuts away things that you don't need. And you think, well, God, why aren't you blessing me with this? But he's cut it away because he wants the real power of the trunk of the vine to grow up in you and produce the fruit. So you look at some, a lot of times when, in my own life, I've learned this way, that sometimes when something happened to me that I thought was almost the worst thing in the world, it was the best thing in the world. And God took some the difficulties and heartaches in my life and made them beautiful and wonderful and blessed. And so a spiritual man can see into those things. And sometimes I see a brother or sister really suffered, following God, but suffering, but I can see the end of it too. I can see the blessings of God coming upon them. And of course, as a pastor, and I've been doing this for such a long time, I know I don't look like I'm very old, but I've been doing this for quite a while. And I can see the reality of things that other people don't see. And sometimes I see somebody, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to go down the tube. I see that. And I just wish everybody would always come to me and ask my opinion every time they're going to do something. No, I don't. I wouldn't want that at all, because God's leading everybody. But I would advise you spiritually and tell you the truth as I see it. If you really want me to, I would love to, because I can see things that a lot of other people don't seem to be able to see. And a spiritual person, any person who grows spiritually can define things that actually existed there. That's what this means. A spiritual person judges all things. They're seeing God work in everything. But see, a person who's not reached a spiritual mind doesn't see these things. They think it's bad luck, good luck, different kinds of stuff. You see, but a spiritual person is seeing the hand of God move in the circumstances of life. But it also says that the spiritual man is judged of no man. And I thought, well, what does that mean? You know, that, I mean, here's a guy that can see everything and figure the reality of things as they really are, is able to answer tough questions and these kind of things, and yet nobody judges them. Well, what it means is, it means this. In another scripture, I heard the Apostle Paul writing back to the church at Corinth, which did not think he was a very good preacher. Did you know that? That the church at Corinth did not respect Paul very much. Some of them didn't. I don't know how many, but a pretty good number, because he addresses it. And some of them said, you know, he's got these big, powerful letters, but in his bodily presence, he's weak. He was probably bald-headed and something like that, you know, and that his wasn't a powerful speaker. And so they, when he was there, they said, who is this guy? But all his letters, they're powerful, they say. Oh, man, were they? They were right on that account, were they not? They were the inspired word of God. They were powerful. But they said when he comes, he doesn't look like much. And his speaking is kind of contemptible. They use the word contemptible. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. It is a small thing that I be judged of you. That's what he said to them. See, a spiritual man doesn't get upset about junk like that. You know, it's a little thing to them to be judged of others. See, he said, I don't even judge myself. So it's a small thing for you to judge me. I can't figure myself out, he said. You know, it's just, all I know is this. I'm doing what God's told me to do. And I'm speaking what God's told me to speak. So you judge for yourself. See, that's what he was saying. A spiritual person is not offended easily. You see, I've shared with you about the woman who was hearing the English preacher preach. And she came up because she was a very sophisticated English woman of stature and poise. And she said, your crude speech has offended me. And he said, well, how did I offend you? She said, you used the crude word, britches, in your sermon, and you should have used the word pantyloons. He said, Well, I didn't even remember saying that. He said, maybe I should have used a different word. He said, what did I say just before I said the word britches? She said, I can't remember. And he said, well, what did I say just right after I said the word britches? And she said, I can't remember that either. He said, well, praise God, I said one word, britches, that you can remember, you know, and that you did understand. But the point he was making is that she was offended over something dumb, something stupid, something that is so insignificant. Let me tell you about most offenses, that's where they are. They're about things that really don't amount to a hill of beans, really, but our pride gets in our way, and our lack of spirituality and our carnality just blooms up big time, and we become offended. So a spiritual person is not offended. So this word of restoring a person back to usefulness to God is peculiarly the work of a person who is spiritual. Non-spiritual people can't. I'll tell you why. It's because it says here that when you go to someone to try to get them back on the right path, you need to go in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. And what that tells us is this, is none of us have gotten to a point that we cannot fall. None of us have gotten to a place that we wouldn't make a mistake. That's why sometimes when you do make a mistake, you need to realize that's part of being a human being, that we all fall short. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, let him that thinks he stand take heed. Can you finish this? Lest he fall. See, when you think that you have arrived, you're one step away from falling right on your face. You see, you have to always consider yourself, and like Brother Dennis prayed, there but for the grace of God go I. You see, when we see a brother or sister fall away, we don't need to say, how on earth could they have done that? I can't believe that. What you need to say is, there but for the grace of God, I'd fall into the same mess, same thing. So we need to consider ourselves, but we need to win back, if we can, the relationships that we've been restored. And quite frankly, sometimes you can't. You know, there's situations that you cannot control. But as much as in me is, that we need to do those things that we can do. Now, the second thing I wanted to say in this passage is we need to learn to bear the burdens of each other. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are two verses here in this passage that seem to contradict each other. But like all contradictions in the Bible, they don't. Here's the first one. The Bible says to bear ye one another's burdens, but then it says, for every man must bear his own burden, a few verses down. Let me explain these. The first one, the word bear you one another's burdens is a word that is defined by a pressure that comes upon someone when they are in deep, dark, difficult situations that could be caused by their own fault or their own sin, or could be caused by someone else's. It could be caused by somebody else that has hurt you, violated you, done something against you, and therefore you've got this huge burden that is falling upon you. Listen to me, and let me share this with you so we can be sensitive to this. There are some pressures that would come on all of us, any of us, that we can't bear by ourselves. It won't work. We need somebody else to help. Now, here's the thing, what I'm saying. This is why humility is such a need in all of our lives, that we can let people help us when we cannot bear ourselves. And a person who will, but what we're looking at here is our willingness to help when someone is under pressure that they cannot bear themselves. Now, let me give you an example. I was with a pastor's wife whose husband was critically ill. She did not know if he would live or die. So as I was talking with her, I prayed with her, and she shared with me this incident. She said, I'm so glad you came and prayed for me after I prayed for her. She said, one of the members of our church came that's a leader in our church, and he said to me in a kindly voice, she said, although I never really trusted him, so she said, he said in a kindly voice, are you doing okay? Are you holding up? And she said, and I thought he really wanted to know And I just poured out my heart. I was worried if he died, what was going to happen to the kids, what was going to happen to me and the church. And she just let it all out. And when she finished, he said, "You look here, young woman. You need to have faith. You need to trust God and not be complaining and griping and just trust God about this." She said, "I'll never, Brother James, I'll never, ever ask this man for anything again." And I said, "You know, he did that in ignorance, I'm sure. But here's what I'm trying to get across. She needed somebody to get up under the burden with her, not look down at her and condemn her for not having faith and get on to her. She needed somebody that would get up under. See, this is getting up under the same burden that they're under. Now, here's the way you do this. If Brother John has a problem that is so big, it just blows my mind, too. And he tells me about it. And here, I'm going to get up under his burden. Here's the way I do it. So I want to do this so you can see it. I get real close to him, and I say, "God, John, this is bigger than him. It's bigger than me, and I don't know how to help him, but we're coming to you. And in the name of Jesus, we're asking you to help him with his burden and to take it away in Jesus' name." Now, isn't that better than saying, "Come on, man up and have faith"? You know, I mean, which one of those, John, would help you? What I did see, but look, here's what we've done in this example. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." The same words describing pressure that you cannot bear up under. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." In other words, he says, if you can get your burden to me, then I can take care of it. And then I'll give you a burden that you can bear. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Is light. So you take the heavy burden that we cannot bear, and together we get up under it and we bring it to God, and then God takes it and he gives us a burden that we can bear, that we ought to bear. It's our own burden. But this goes more than just in praying about emotional things that bring lots of pressure and different things, like financial things, for example. There could be a situation where John is hurting financially, and I can help to some degree, and I need to get up under his financial load, too, and help him to some degree. Let me illustrate this. 30 years ago, a deacon and I went to the hospital to a man in our church who had a heart attack, and he had no insurance. He's still working in this city in the same business he was working in 30 years ago, as a matter of fact. He had all kinds of problems at that time. The children were kind of young, and he was greatly worried. He had no money to pay the doctors. And me and this deacon walked into the room, and his wife had told me, she said, "Brother James, just pray for him." She said, "We don't have insurance, and he's worried about our house, paying our house notes, and his business, if it's going to go on." And so we went in, we talked with him, tried to cheer him. He never said anything much about his financial problems, none, as a matter of fact. So after a while, before we left, we said, "Look, brother, we want to share this with you. We can't pay all your medical insurance, for sure, but I want to tell you this, you're not going to lose your house because you can't make a payment." I said, "I can guarantee you that we'll make your payments until you can get on your feet." I want to tell you, it was like a wave of relief just fell off of him. He suddenly stopped worrying about whether or not he was going to be able to pay his house, because some brothers had come by and said, "You're not going to lose your house. We can get up under that burden and help you carry that." And, you know, he got well in a hurry. He got out of the hospital in a hurry, and he was back to work within a week. It was an amazing thing. I want to tell you, it brought comfort to his heart to know that someone was helping him bear this burden. And we need to bear one another's burdens like that. I know, you know, like this little, I don't even know what we're giving, what this purpose is giving right now. But as soon as I heard there was a need, I wanted to give. But that's the way we need to be. The Bible says he can bring us to a place where we can give to every good work. We can't give it all. We can't do it all. But we have something we can do. And I want to tell you, who is it that said this today? God could take a little that we have and do what with it? Boom. He could make it big. And when our hearts are right to do that, to bear each other's burdens, we're never going to get out of here on time. I can tell you that much today. If some of you is worried about that, nobody's worried about that. That was a smart aleck thing for me to say, because nobody ever tells me anything about me preaching long, though I do. Okay. One of these days, I will preach to 3 o'clock and surprise some of y'all. Okay. All right. Here's the third thing about this passage. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Here's the point. God wants you to carry your own burden, prove your own work that God has given you to do. And if you will do what God has really called you to do and told you to do and equipped you to do, you won't be have your eggs in anybody else's basket. You will be feel the joy come from your own life when you have proved your own work before God. One of the things that I've learned as a pastor is some things that when God tells me to do something and I know that that's God, that's the end of it for me. I don't question anymore. I don't wonder if this offends somebody. I don't wonder anything like that, because I want to have a amen in my own heart for having done what God has told me to do. Do you see what he's saying? Let me explain this to you. Something as a young pastor I was could not understand. The people who were most critical in the church about the pastor or about the church were always the people who were the least helpful. Did you catch that? Most critical, but least helpful. You didn't see them doing anything. But they were very critical about what other people were doing. That, and also, I saw that was also something difficult to understand, is the people that who complained the most about how money was spent was the ones who always gave the least. And I thought, well, what is this? It's because of this principle. People who are unhappy with their own self, are you ready for this newsflash? They're unhappy with everybody. You see, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. You see, so if I'm so unhappy with my own performance, my own standing before God, my own obeying God, I look at everybody else and I got a critical thing to say about everybody else too. You see what I'm saying? So if you will say, God, what do you want me to do? You let me be true to you and to myself. You'll be happy in your own life and not in another. See, nobody else has. And here's the great thing to understand. There's only one person who could ever make you happy. One. And it's you in your response to God. Only one. Nobody else can do that for you. And once you respond to God, you'll find so much freedom, even when you are criticized by other people and maybe not appreciated, because how many of you know that sometimes, as good as you are, you're not appreciated that much? You know, I mean, sometimes we think, well, gosh, what's the deal? Well, this is the deal. I'm telling you. You just got to get satisfied in your own self, what you're doing. And if God says amen to you, and what I'm looking forward to is one of these days God saying, well done, aren't you? And if you could get a well done from God, you don't need anything from anybody else. Amen? Amen. Okay, so you prove your own work, and then you'll be doing great. Because he assures us in verse 5 that every man will bear his own burden. Now, what that means is that God does have responsibility for every one of us, and nobody else can really do that. That's our responsibility. We're accountable to do. The world is filled with people right now who are not responsible for themselves and expect other people to be. Our society is filled with them. Some families, they expect mom and dad to do it all. And I mean, they're grown kids, sleeping on the couch, eating a lot of grub, you know. And they need to be responsible for themselves, you know. And so responsibility, God has given it to us to make us feel good when we have completed it. If we have not completed it, we'll never feel good. So we have to become responsible men and women who do carry the burden ourselves. And like in a church family, for example, you know, we need everybody doing something in the church, you know. Everybody finding your responsibility, what God is calling you to do. Now, for a time, you know, there's not, you know, God just wants you to grow and listen. But after a while, God wants you to get involved in meaningful ministry to other people and to other parts of the body of Christ. And some of those things are not easy to do, really. Some of them take a lot of fortitude for you to do, and maybe things you don't like to do. But all of us need to measure up to the responsibility that God's called us to. Now, in the next verse, be not let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches it all good things. I don't want to skip over this verse. I really would like to, but I'm going to be true to it and tell you what it means and say a few things about it, because this has to do with your supporting me personally as a pastor. That's what this verse is all about. Let him, you tell me who we're talking about here. Let him who is taught in the word, who would that be? That'd be you. Okay. Let him that is taught in the word, that would be you, communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, who would that be? That would be me. Okay, so we got that was easier. That was easier than I thought it would be. But here's what this is all about. It's all about supporting your pastor or spiritual director and supporting him in every way, which is prayerfully. You're available to serve God. You support financially the work and those kind of things. You know, like, I just have to say this about our trip to Israel. We would have gone to Israel 20 times already. All we needed was the money. I mean, I would have loved to have gone. But it's only been in the last few years I could afford to. Now, I'm not saying that because most of you couldn't afford to go to Israel either, right? You know, but but God is will enable us to, because we get financial support from our church family, a salary, a good salary that meets our needs and has enabled us in these last few years to even have some savings, you know, which we were willing to exchange for a trip to Israel quickly, you know. So the church is not sending us to Israel, but the church has paid us salaries over the years that we've been able to save money, and we have some. And so for that, I want to bow humbly and say, thank you for your financial support of our church that's paid us a salary for 20 years or however long it's been, and we've been able to save money to go to Israel. I want to really thank you from the bottom of my heart, you know, for that. Yeah. So, well, I didn't intend to bow and all that stuff, but I really feel grateful, because we certainly would not have been able to if we had not been supported financially. And I could say this, our church family, from the moment that we had started Shepherd's Heart Church with $0 in the bank, zero, no place to worship, anything like that, we have never missed a meal or never had any financial great difficulty. Carolyn? I mean, from the very moment, well, we... Oh, absolutely. We've given sacrificially ourselves, but what I'm trying to point out is that this is what this message is all about here. This verse is all about supporting your director, your spiritual leader, your pastor. And it's important to have a pastor. And if you've got a pastor, it's important that you support him. Now, let me illustrate this. 30 years ago, I was a pastor of a church or something like that, 30. A good friend of mine died in the church, and he was he had cancer, and so the illness took a while to take him, a year or two. And so I ministered to him. I loved him, loved their children, loved the husband, the wife, and we were good friends, and he was a great support, too, of me. He loved me. Well, he died, and we buried him, and so I was there. After a while, I left the church and moved on to another church, and so this lady who loved me, you know, she went her way to another church eventually, and so she's been there all these years. But through the years, when great difficulty comes, she always calls me, and well, asked if she could speak to me. And so I will, over the years, this has happened for 20 years now. Every year or two, I would counsel her through different situations and that she would have. And so finally, the Lord, I said, I wonder why she doesn't come to church here, you know. I mean, I've asked her several times. I'd say, well, have you talked with your pastor about this? And she would say, he's too busy. And I'd, he's too busy to talk about something like this with you? And she, yeah, you know, and really, I don't think he would really care. Now, I want to say this has happened more than once, more than with just one person, with quite a few. And I'd say, and so for 20 years, I let that those kind of situations continue. And God convicted me, said, James, you are not her pastor. She needs to be talking with her own pastor. And God showed me it was a point of pride in people that don't want to let their pastor know what rotten things go on sometimes in their life. And they see, at that very act of hiding it means they not can't get much help because you have to humble yourself to get help. But they didn't want to humble themselves to tell their own pastor what was going on in their life and that sort of thing. So they'd come to me. Finally, God told me, James, I want you to stop this. And so I said, okay. And that's been a hard thing to do because Carolyn knows I've counseled people from all, I mean, so many churches, and Ruth knows that, and Jackie knows that, and a lot of people who've, over the years, I mean, I had it filled up the office, counseling, and pastors would say, hey, James, we can't, you know, want you to help with this situation. And so anyway, I said all that to say this. I came to the point when she came, and I said, finally, I said to her, I said, look, I said, God has really dealt with me about this. You need to, I said, your pastor's a good man, and he can help you. And I said, and really? She said, no. She said, James, you'll always be my pastor. I said, I'm telling you, I ain't your pastor. I said, I love you, and I would like to be, but I'm not your pastor. And I said, if you were here, I would love to help you with these things. I would crawl to help you. But I said, I really, from now on, you need to go to your pastor. So that's what I've told people for a long time. So if you hear that, well, my pastor won't even help nobody, that's not the case. You know, if I have assigned to be their pastor, I will absolutely do anything and everything I can do to help. But I cannot help everybody in the community. You see what I'm saying? And so that's what this is saying. If you have a spiritual director, then support them and help them. And I want to tell you, I have people just daily asking me, or quite, not daily, but weekly, if there's anything that I can do to help, let me know. You know, so I'm not complaining. I'm not saying this to complain about anything. I'm teaching what the Word is saying here. That's what I want you to understand. It's important to so that you're a part of things in God's look. Because look at what is said in the very next thing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, what does a man reap? That which he is sowing. He's not sowing this and reaping something else. He is reaping exactly what he is sowing. That is a principle of life that works in everything. Now, I did this with Tom Davis, and I'm going to do this with somebody else other than Tom Davis this morning. I'm going to do this with you. Okay, it worked right away. I looked at her and smiled, and she smiled and laughed at me. It would have been hard not to, wouldn't it? Oh, no. Okay. But see, what I'm saying, if you smile at someone, you know what they'll do back? Most of the time, 99% of the time, they will smile back as an automatic reflex. As a matter of fact, when I'm walking around the mall, I see people smiling at me all the time. And that could be because they think I look funny. You know, I realize that. But if you factor that out, most of them, when I see them, I smile at them, and they immediately smile back. They cannot help it. It is a law of God that you reap exactly what you sow. If somebody say, if you are frowning at everybody that comes along, and you look like that you've just eaten a real sour pickle, and you don't do anything to be helpful to anybody or courteous, don't be surprised one day that you say, I don't have a friend in this world that cares about me. Well, what has happened? Can anybody, any astute person with insight, tell me what has taken place? The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. When you cut off all the friendly attributes of your life, one of the days you're going to wake up and you will not have a friend in the world, because you are reaping exactly what you've been sowing. And if you are unhelpful to people and you do nothing to help anybody, don't be surprised if when you're in trouble, nothing is coming your way. And then you cry out. But here, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow nothing, what will you reap? Nothing. Nothing is nothing in God's sight. And so the scripture says, if you're not sowing anything, that's a big zero, you know, for you. And in whatever it is, you sow something in every area of life, not just in, the people on TV, they get a lot of money coming into their coffers by trying to really get up, you know, everything they say always winds up as sowing seed to them and giving them money, you know. And so, but there is a truth in this, that what you sow comes back to you in reaping. If you're a giving person, you'll find generosity coming back into your life. If you're stingy and selfish, you'll find people being stingy and selfish to you. If you don't give very many compliments or encouragements to people, you won't get very many. See, in everything, God says, I am not mocked about this. I mean, this is the way life is. If you don't learn this, you will always have the same trouble, same problems recurring over and over and over again. But if you finally learn, wait a minute, what's wrong with me? I need to be sowing into other people's lives. And that's what I want to finish this message with. And I know it's long. Please forgive me. It says, so a result of this teaching, therefore, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, but especially to who? To them that are the household of faith. So just look around. This service that I was thinking about, we need to find ways to help each other. And sometimes we need to find out and ask some questions in order to help. But I'm going to challenge you to do one of four or five things that I want to offer you as we're quitting. The Bible says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men. So when God gives you an opportunity to help somebody out in the public or something like that, you just need to think that that may be God giving you an opportunity to sow some seed that will come back to you. Here's an illustration. We was on the way back from Louisiana years ago. The children were all sleeping in the back. I was praying they wouldn't wake up. We get into Wiener, that area there. There's an older man there trying to get a flat fixed. He had on a white shirt. And he had this little bitty pump that he was trying to get hooked up. And I thought, I need to help this fellow. And then it started raining just a little bit. Then I thought, well, maybe not. Maybe he could get it, you know. And so God says, pull over, jerk, you know, and get out there and help him. And so I go, whew, I break it down and pull in there. And I said, sir, it's fixing. It just had started sprinkling. I said, let me jump in here and help you. It's fixing. Come on, rain. He said, man, thank you. You know, so he said, I'm, and I just took over. At that time, I was in my 30s, and, you know, I can get things done, you know. So I got it done, and I was getting the wheel on. He said, I want to thank you, son. He said, you've helped a man of God. I'm a pastor. Had a heart attack not too long ago. He said, I was struggling with this. He said, God sent you along here. And I said, man. Thank you. So I said, I'm a pastor too. He said, you got to be kidding me. And he put his arms around. I said, yeah, I'm not very obedient, but I am a pastor, you know. So he thanked me, and we had prayer, you know, and I felt like, well, hallelujah. I proved my own work that day. I rejoiced all the way home. Fast forward 30 years. I've had a heart attack. Bought a car from Tom Davis. Had some old beat-up tires on it. And so I had my kids. It was hot. I have little Sambo sitting there with my grandkids all around, and boom, boom, just, you know, go off the road there. It's like 100 degrees, I don't know. So I got a flat out there, and I thought, man alive. I thought, Tom probably don't even have a jack in here, you know. And so I looked, and so finally I found the jack. And so it really, I didn't. I mean, that thing, you know what you had to do with the jack? You had to crawl up under the back of it and crawl up under and put it way up under in the car somewhere. I looked at the directions, and I was looking at those directions, trying to figure that out. And all of a sudden, somebody pulls off the road and said, "Sir, can I help you?" And I looked up, and I saw a guy, not as handsome as I was back in those days, but a good-looking young man. And he said, "Let me help you. Can I do that?" He said, "I know exactly where that goes." I mean, I had no time to even get the jack out of there till that guy was up under there. He was dirty and muddy and trying to get that jack put up under there, and it was hard. He was a big old boy, and it was close quarters, but he finally got it done. And I said, I got it going. He said, "Get away from that. Let me help you with that." He pushes me away, and he gets it put up. He won't let me do anything. And I said, "Listen, you don't know it, but you've helped a man of God out today, son." And he said, "You're a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "My dad is a pastor." What exactly the same, but I could not help but think they could be related. What about you? Because you reap what? What you sow. Now you reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Because that young man did more for me than I did for the old preacher. I let him do a little bit of it, you know, but this guy wouldn't let me do any of it. I didn't tell him I had a heart attack or anything like that. He just got in there and wanted to get it done. And I could not help but think back that 30 years ago of that situation, because we're serving a God that happened to be there 30 years ago and knows everything that we've ever done. And he may not reward it this year or that year or this year or that year, but brother, there's payday coming somewhere down the road. Amen. So I want you to be thinking about how you can, well, the people that are here, let God speak to you. Some of them probably need financial help. If you have a little something, you might give them some financial help. I don't know who they are. But somebody might be, and maybe nobody. I know a whole bunch of us need prayer. And you can make a special effort to go see someone, put your arms around someone, and pray for them. You can help someone that may need a little help that would really encourage them in God. You can do something. That's sowing seed. Every time you help someone, every time you do something. If you do anything here at the church to help out, it's sowing seed. And I mean, like Carolyn has been asking for help about a number of things. And praise the Lord, people are helping and doing some things. And this message not aimed at manipulating anybody to do that. What I'm just, because everything is going to get done that God wants to get done. But everybody won't be blessed if they don't get involved in it. Because nothing in God's sight is still what? Nothing. If you do nothing, he cannot bless nothing. He can only bless what you really do and the seed that you sow. And you will be reaping it right back into your life. Maybe a little bit later, but it'll be more than you sowed. And it will be better than you sowed. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, take these words and use them. Lord, I can see a great day coming in our church of great rejoicing in a harvest where many people are saved, many people are helped, and many people are made right with you. Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ, what you need to do today is to open up your heart and let Jesus Christ come in. I cannot save you. The church cannot save you, but Jesus Christ can save you. He died for your sins. We've sung about it. We've preached about his word. You need to open up your heart and receive him as your Savior. You do that by repenting of your sins, turning away from serving yourself and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Then you make Jesus the boss of your life. If you're willing to do that, you can be saved today. But he has to become your boss. If he's not Lord of all, he cannot be Lord of anything. So would you let him be your boss, your Lord today? If you would, pray this prayer. Dear God, today I repent, I turn my life toward you. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, today, as well as I know how, I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer in honesty, would you lift your hand and hold it up? Amen.